Good evening. We're going to continue with our thoughts from the triumphal entry this morning. And this morning we looked at the events as well as some principles of the truth that the kingdom was offered to Israel. They refused it by their unbelief, their refusal to repent, their refusal to accept the Lord Jesus as their Messiah. Therefore, the kingdom was delayed. And the Lord used that disobedience, this evil on the part of the nation of Israel to bring in the church. It led to the Lord Jesus going to Calvary. And this interval period between Daniel 9:26 and Daniel 9:27, which we live in right now, that the 490 years prophesied, 483 have already been fulfilled. And it was fulfilled on the very day that the Lord rode on a donkey into Jerusalem. And then 5 days after was cut off. Certainly, as we say that the Lord used that, of course, it wasn't that he was caught off guard by it. He, in his eternal purposes, knew before he even created this world what would happen. And so this was all woven together in his grand eternal purposes, that he would use all these different events, all the evil of one and the good of others, bring them all together to accomplish his purposes. So we have his servants in the Old Testament, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We have Moses, we have Adam, we have David, and all through the prophets and the kings. We have during the time of the Lord Jesus, Anna and Simeon and the disciples and others fought during that time, and then the church age today. But the Lord uses good and evil to accomplish his purposes. He's not the author of evil, but he uses man's evil as well as their good to accomplish his purposes. And so all this is woven together. And so we can say very confidently that when the Lord Jesus preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," it was a serious offer that they could have received him and they could have had the kingdom at that time. The same message John the Baptist preached, the Lord preached. He sent the 12 out to preach it. He sent the 70 out to preach it. And it was not to the nations, it was to the people of Israel that you can have the kingdom now. But as the Lord said, as he rode in to Jerusalem after he entered, he wept over Jerusalem. He knew he had been rejected and that he would not be received as their king. So this evening we want to look at some characteristics of the kingdom and some distinctions between the kingdom and the church. The church is not the kingdom and the kingdom is not the church. And so we need to keep that in mind. Of course, when we need to point out a key part of this is that there is an overall kingdom of God in the sense that he is sovereign over all. And so God is always reigning, in a sense, over this world. He's the creator, he's the owner, and so he's reigning over this world. And so it doesn't mean that there's not evil, and he allows the devil to operate, but the devil cannot do anything that the Lord does not allow him to do. And so the Lord is always sovereign. And there's many passages in the book of and the Psalms and others that speak about the sovereignty of God, how he's in control. And so there's, in a sense, his eternal kingdom that he's overseeing. That's true of any time period. But when we see prophecies of the kingdom, most of the time they're referring to that specific kingdom of the Lord Jesus. As we read in Isaiah and in the Psalms, for example, Psalm 89, we read about the promise of the kingdom to David, 2 Samuel 7. He was promised he would have a kingdom, he would have a throne that would never end. And so the Lord Jesus talked as well about his kingdom. And so there's a difference between the kingdom that the Lord's talking about and the earthly reign that he will someday oversee. It's different than the eternal kingdom. And as we read in 1 Corinthians 15, 24 to 28, there's a time coming when the Lord's finished reigning over this earth for 1,000 years. He will deliver up his kingdom to this Father, and it will be merged into the eternal kingdom. So when what we're talking about the kingdom tonight, we're talking about that future reign of the Lord Jesus, that reign of that 1,000 years when he will reign with his feet upon planet earth. and he will reign as the glorified man, the one who became man and is man forever. He has the right to the throne of David, and someday he will reign. And so some people use the term mediatorial kingdom. And the idea is that when Christ is reigning on this earth, he will be reigning on behalf of God. You see, when God created man and woman, he told the man to have dominion over the earth, and he was to rule, and he was to have rule over all the earth, and that included the animals. But when sin entered this world, that rule was forfeited. And of course, today, the devil is referred to as the ruler of this age, the prince of the power of the air, and man lost the rulership of this world. And we see the evidence of it in the chaos, in the sin. We see it in the lack of peace between people and animals. That's why there's this conflict, why you would not walk into a cage with a lion and expect to have a good outcome from it. But man was meant to rule over that lion, but it's not true today. And someday, when the kingdom is brought in, it will be set right. And one of the evidences that things are set right is that man will be ruling. And where the first Adam failed, the last Adam, the Lord Jesus, will succeed. So if you turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 to 9, Hebrews 2 and verse 5. It says, "For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, 'What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the work of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone.'" And so here it talks about the world to come, or the age to come. And it's speaking about that millennial period that will be after this age. And then we know that after this age, we have the rapture of the church. We have the tribulation period of Daniel's 70th week and Daniel 9:27. The church is removed. Why is the church removed? Because we're not appointed to wrath. We're appointed to salvation. God does not judge us again for our sins. Our sins are judged. At Calvary, our sins were judged. And so God will never cause us to be ever judged for our sins, because Christ paid the penalty for them. And so there's no reason for him to leave us here when he's going to judge the earth. And so we're not appointed to wrath, but to salvation. And so he will remove us from this earth, because the purpose of that 70th week of Daniel is to judge this world, to judge the Gentile nations, to judge Israel, with the ultimate purpose of restoring Israel to faith and the living God, to restore them back to their God. And we read in the book of Zechariah that they will mourn upon the one whom they have pierced, Zechariah 12. And there's a remnant that will come out of that tribulation period that will be recognized the Lord Jesus as their Messiah. In that day, they will say, "What have we done? We have crucified our Messiah." And they will mourn, and there will be weeping. And it says every man will weep on his own in their house. And there will be both an individual repentance, and there will be a national repentance. And Israel as a nation will be restored to the Lord. But only those who are truly have believed on the Lord during that tribulation period, only they will enter into the kingdom. Only they will be allowed. And we read in the book of Ezekiel how there'll be a judgment of the Jewish people, and those that are not believers will be purged. Because during that tribulation period, many Jews will take the mark of the beast, and they will not be allowed into the kingdom. But those who have that remnant that truly believe the message of the two witnesses, the message of the 144,000 witnesses, Jewish people, they will believe their message and they will be saved and they will enter into the kingdom. And the Lord will restore his people to himself. And so that is the purpose of this purging. And so we read here that the Lord has this age to come. His plan is not to put an angel over as a ruler, even though angels right now are more powerful than you and I. We read in the book of 2 Kings how one angel killed over 180,000 men of Syria. Angels are very powerful beings. They're higher than us in their power. And so the psalmist says in Psalm 8 in verses 4 to 6, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? You made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet." And so the psalmist is giving great wonder at the fact that even though we're weak compared to angels, the Lord has given this world into the hands of puny man. And he began with Adam. Adam failed, but he's going to restore that in a future day where man will be reigning over this earth, and it will be in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will reign with him. The bride of Christ will reign with him. We are called to reign. And so that will be an evidence that the kingdom is here. And so we it's wrong to say that the kingdom is here now, because is there any evidence that man is ruling in righteousness? And we would say no. And so it's incorrect to say the kingdom's here already now, because there's no evidence of it. There's no evidence that the kingdom is here. It says that you put all things in subjection under his feet in Hebrews 2:8. But then it says that nothing was not put under him. But even though that's true, even though all things have been wrapped up in Christ and all things have been put under him, but yet we do not see all things put under him. It seems like a contradiction. All things are put under him, but we don't see it yet. And that truth is that, yes, he's been made king. All things, he's made Lord of all. Ephesians chapter 1, we see that he's been raised high above all things. The Lord Jesus, the one who humbled himself, became obedient to death, the Lord has exalted him to the highest place over everything. And yet, we look around and we see, no, he's not yet reigning. We do get a picture of that in the case of David, don't we, in the Old Testament. Samuel was told to go and anoint the future king. And Samuel anointed David, but he didn't become king right away. There was a waiting period. And David waited in subjection to the Lord. He said, "I will not kill the Lord's anointed." And he waited until the Lord took care of Saul. And then David was reigning over just two tribes of Judah to begin with, until for 7 years. But eventually he united all the tribes of Israel under his reign for 33 years. But what we see here is that he was anointed first before, and then there was a waiting period before he became king. And it's the same for the son of David, the Lord Jesus. He has been anointed king, and he has a right to the throne, but he's not yet reigning. But in a future day, he will. So not all things have yet been put under him. And then, and there's an identification of who that man is, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. When was that? The one who created all things was made lower than the angels. He took upon himself human flesh, a humanity which is lower than the angels. And then for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. He's been crowned already, but by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. And so this gives an indication that someday we who are in Christ, who are called to be glorified in a future day, to be like the Lord, to have the resurrection body, the same type of body as the Lord Jesus, a glorified humanity, someday we will reign with the Lord Jesus. We will reign with him. And so he's given the world to come under the hand of man. And the Lord Jesus is going to be the primary ruler, but we're going to be with him, and he's going to delegate tasks to us as part of his reign. Another evidence that the kingdom's not here yet is that Israel is not exercising the privileges of the firstborn nation. Now, when we see the term firstborn used in the scripture, it doesn't always mean the first one in time. We see that in the case of Jacob and Esau. We see that in the case of others. We see that in case of the sons of Joseph. We see that Ephraim and Manasseh. Manasseh was born first, but it was Ephraim that had the highest place. And so we see here that Israel was not the first born in the sense they weren't the first nation in the world. They came much later. There was a long time period where there was no nation of Israel. There were many nations during Adam's time and all the way up to Abraham. And then the Lord called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he said, I will make of you a great nation. At that point, there had already been many great nations, but he said, I'm going to make you a great nation. And later, after they were slaves in Egypt, the Lord told Moses to go in and redeem my people, take them out, and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And he referred to Israel as my firstborn. They are my firstborn. They were the highest nation. And it's the Lord's purposes, as he told Abraham, that through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed, that Israel will have the highest rank as nations, but that not just for their own privilege, but through them they would be a blessing to all the nations of the world. And they've already had that role. They've already tremendously blessed the nations. They've given us the Word of God. Most of the Word of God is written by the Jewish people. And we have the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Abraham, the Son of David. Through him, all the blessings find their fulfillment. Through him, we can have salvation. Through him, we can have an eternity with God. And so the Jews have, through preserving the Word of God and giving us the Messiah, they've already blessed the Gentile nations. But now, when we see all the chaos in the world, one of the reasons is man's not ruling. And the second reason is Israel's not the highest nation. And in the kingdom era, when it comes, man will be ruling and Israel will be the preeminent nation in the world. And people will not longer curse the Jewish people. There will be no anti-Semitism. The Jewish people will be blessed and people will be recognized as a blessed people. And they will want to have a relationship with the Jewish people. And so we see this in a coming day, but it's not here now. And we already mentioned these two things, that they would be a channel of blessing to the nations. And then another reason the kingdom's not here yet, there's not been a complete fulfillment of the Abrahamic and Davidic covenants. Abrahamic covenant is that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Israel would be in the highest place. All the promises to Abraham would be fulfilled, and yet they're not. As Daniel prophesied in the book of Daniel chapter 9, he said the sealing up of prophecy. In other words, the fulfillment of prophecy has not occurred yet. And so there's still a future fulfillment. And one of the aspects of the promises to Abraham is the new covenant. The new covenant is through the blessings of the Son of Abraham that the new covenant would be brought in. Now, it's always a tricky thing talking about the new covenant because we are receiving some of the blessings of the new covenant right now that are talked about in Jeremiah. We have the Holy Spirit. We are have the blessings of a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have some of the blessings of the new covenant, but the church is not in a covenant relationship with the Lord Jesus. Covenants are between Israel and God. And so the new covenant, in a sense, has not been inaugurated yet. Jeremiah says it will be in a future day. Ezekiel says it will be in a future day when Israel is restored to their people with their God. And when Israel is restored to their God, God will initiate the new covenant that he has promised them. And it comes through the channel of the Abrahamic covenant. But we as believers, we in the Lord Jesus today in the church age, we have already received some of the blessings of the new covenant because we are in Christ, the one whom through all the new covenant blessings come. And so we have that pre-new covenant inauguration blessings now as being from being in Christ. But in a future day, the new covenant will be inaugurated. And in that day, it says in Jeremiah, that God will put a spirit in the, his people Israel. When that remnant believes, they will be born again as individuals and they will be born again as a nation. And so just like we're born again now and we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, in that day that Jewish remnant will be indwelt by the Holy Spirit and they will have a relationship with the Lord the way we do now. They're not the bride of Christ, but they will be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And so now we want to just mention some distinctions between the kingdom and the church. And this is very important in this world that can easily have things confused. So we want to just mention some key differences. And so one of these key differences is that the church is not reigning right now. And so we look at 1 Corinthians 3 and verses 1 to 3. We see that evidence when we look at the church itself, that there's still sin in the church, there's still problems in the church, because righteousness is not reigning. When the Lord reigns, he will reign in righteousness. So we see in the church here, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 3, I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal, because there is envy and strife and divisions among you. Are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? And then, of course, in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 5, we see all the sin of the world mentioned. And in that chapter, it says what it's going to be as the world gets closer to the end, how things are going to get worse and worse. And it says there, that know this, that in last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves. And it goes on to list all kinds of things like slandering and unforgiving and unloving and brutal, despisers of good, traitors and headstrong, and lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people turn away. And so we see that righteousness is not reigning in the church and it's not reigning in the world. But during the millennial kingdom, Christ will reign in righteousness. He will reign with a rod of righteousness, and sin will be judged right away, depending on the severity. Some sins will deserve capital punishment, and it will be dealt with a capital punishment. Some will be lesser sins, but God will reign in righteousness. And so it says in Psalm chapter 2 and verse 9, you shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like potter's vessel. And then Revelation 12 and verse 5, she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. That's speaking of Israel, bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. And that's speaking of the Lord Jesus. And so he's going to someday rule the nations with a rod of iron. And so this is the difference between now and the kingdom age. In that future kingdom age, it's going to be good conditions, because it's going to be evil will not be allowed to exist during that time. Evil will be judged right away, and there will be correct judgment. There won't be this letting innocent people be punished, and there won't be letting the guilty go free. There will not be a proliferation of sin that we see today and all the craziness going on in our culture today. And certainly there will not be allowed all the false religions and cults that we see in the world today. There will be no of all the different religions of the world that you see today, that all the idols will be removed, which speak of all these different religions. And so it will be a time of great righteousness. And there will be a time of teaching and understanding more about the Lord Jesus. And people will go to Jerusalem to learn more of him. And they will want to know more about the Lord Jesus. And so it will be a time of great righteousness. And then we see another difference is there will be a national repentance by Israel. And that's, as we mentioned this morning, before they can have the kingdom, they must repent as a nation. And so we mentioned that a little bit earlier, Zechariah chapter 12, they will mourn for the one they have pierced, and there'll be a national repentance. Individuals and as a nation, they will repent. And so the kingdom will be receive because they will repent. And this talks about Israel being restored to their Lord. But it's different today because it's not a kingdom message to Israel, but it's a gospel call to all nations. And so we see Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16, they're in the prison, and this guard says, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." He said in Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile." Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And so we mentioned this morning that their message was to go to the people of Israel with a kingdom message of repentance. But the gospel message is different. It's a gospel message to all nations and to call upon them to believe on the Lord Jesus and be saved. And so that's another key difference. Another difference is that today the Lord is gradually building his church. He said in Matthew 16, "I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." And we see that the gradual building, and it's been going on for close to 2,000 years now, since Pentecost up to today's time, the Lord has been gradually building his church. A few Jews here and there, but mostly Gentiles being saved today. And the church is comprised of Jew and Gentile together as one body. And the Lord's gradually building it. When will it be finished? How do we know when it will be finished? Well, we don't know when it will be finished, but we know that it will be finished when the rapture occurs. When the last one's added to the church, the Lord will call up his church to be with himself. He says he will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air. Someday the Lord's coming. He could come tonight. He could complete his church tonight and call us up to be with him. And that's the ending of the church. You see, the privilege of being part of the church is you can lose if you've never trusted the Lord as your Savior. If you want to be part of the church, you want to be part of the bride of Christ, you must be saved before the rapture. Because after the rapture, it's too late to be part of the church. There are people saved during the tribulation period, but they're not part of the church. They'll be part of the Gentile nations that are allowed in, and some of the Jews that become part of Israel, but they're not the church. To be part of the church, you must be saved in this age before the Lord returns for his people. And so it's a gradual building. You don't just decide to build a building today and then it's suddenly you're done. There's time and effort. There's a planning of it, and then there's a building of it, and it takes time. And the Lord is taking his time to build his church. But the kingdom is different. Turn for a moment to Daniel chapter 2. We see how the Lord will bring in his kingdom in a future day when he returns to earth with his people to set up his kingdom. It's not going to be a gradual thing. It's going to be suddenly, and it's going to be with great force. And Daniel had been told by the king, or asked by the king to know what dream he had, and Daniel sought the Lord, and the Lord revealed the dream that the king had. And it was a king of an image, and it spoke of all the kingdoms of the world during the times of the Gentiles, when the Gentiles would be reigning over this earth. And it began with a nation that Daniel was captive of at that time, the people of Babylon. And there were this different image, the gold and the silver and the bronze and then the brass, and the iron. And it spoke of different kingdoms that would follow each other. We have Babylon, and we have the Medes and the Persians, and then followed by the Greeks, and then finally by the Romans. And there'd be two phases to the Romans, the first phase during the Lord's time, and then the future phase that is still in the ahead. And these kingdoms all had similarities. Some were more fierce than others. Some were lasted longer than others, but they weren't distinct. They just flowed from each other. So they were one image, and there was no distinction between them in the sense that they were of a different nature. They were all of the same nature. They were all of sinful man. But the future kingdom of the Lord is different. It's not an addition to this image. It comes from an external source. It comes from heaven. And so it says in Daniel 2:34, "You watched while a stone was cut without hands, which struck the image on its feet of clay, iron and clay, and broke them into pieces. The clay and the bronze and the silver and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from a summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. What we see here is this kingdom of the Lord is divine in nature. It was made without hands, a cut without hands. That speaks of the fact that it's of divine origin. It's not of man. It's not something that man created. All these other kingdoms were of man, but this is of a heavenly origin. And it's destroyed all the other kingdoms. It shows these other kingdoms were all together, all alike, and they were all destroyed by this stone that was cut without hands. And it says that in it says also that it became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And that speaks of that future kingdom of the Lord Jesus. It will be not just part of the earth, but his reign's going to be over the whole earth. And in scripture, a mountain speaks of kingdoms. Verse 44, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. And so Daniel said this kingdom will never end. It will never be destroyed. And of course, that echoes God's promise to David. He said that your throne and your kingdom will be forever. And it will destroy all the works of men, the previous kingdoms, and it will be a kingdom of divine origin. It will be distinct and different than all the previous kingdoms. And so the Lord is gradually building his church today, but it's different than the kingdom which will come in a future day, and it will be with great force, and it will be suddenly. We see also in the book of Revelation chapter 19 how the Lord will come from heaven with the saints and riding on a horse, and the nations will be against him, and he will just put them down with one word out of his breath. He will put them down. And that's mentioned again in Psalm chapter 2 as well, how the Lord laughs at all these nations, even thinking that they could ever oppose God and succeed. And so we see the difference here in the kingdom and the church and the nature of its beginning and course of building. The kingdom is described in the future tense in scripture. This kingdom, this mediatorial kingdom of the Lord Jesus. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, at the end of this verse, he says, as he's strengthening the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, Paul says, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. We must many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. It speaks of it as something that we have not yet entered into. We see also that the principle of inheritance, that the kingdom is referred to as a future inheritance. And so in Ephesians 5 and verse 5, it speaks of the people, the fornicators, the unclean person, the covetous, one who is an idolater, does not have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Galatians 5 and verse 21 speaks again of those who practice these sins, showing that they're not believers. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so the kingdom is spoken of as a future inheritance, not something that we presently have. Also, the beginning of the kingdom is always linked to Christ coming to earth, because as Christ offered the kingdom to Israel the first time, he could offer it because the king was there, his feet were on earth. Once they rejected him, he returned to heaven. The kingdom was delayed because the king's not there. In order for the kingdom to come, the king, the son of David, must be here. And so there's a linkage between the coming of Christ and the beginning of the kingdom. And we see that in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1, where Paul says to Timothy, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. See the linkage? At his appearing, when he appears here on earth, and his kingdom. And so they're linked together. You can't have the kingdom without the king. The king must be here for there to be a kingdom. Another key difference is that during the kingdom age, the devil will be imprisoned. In Revelation 20 and verse 2, we read, speaking of the angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, having a great chain in his hand, he laid hold of that dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for a thousand years, and cast him into a bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more, till the thousand years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And so he's going to be bound during the kingdom age, during the thousand years. The devil will not be there to deceive people. Now, of course, those who enter the kingdom, and we're not speaking of the church, we're glorified, we're reigning with Christ, but the sheep and the remnant of Israel and the sheep from the Gentile nations will enter into the kingdom. They will still have a sin nature, and they will be capable of sin, and they will have ability to sin from within, but they will have no devil to tempt that sinful nature. And so there will be generally a time of righteousness over the earth, but there will still be sin, but it will not be as prevalent, because the devil will be bound during this time. But of course, we know, we can speak with quite confidence that this is not true today in the church age. Today, he is very active in the world, and we have many verses, as we mentioned here, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 18, speaking of the fact that the devil is very active today. It says in this verse, chapter 2 and verse 18, therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. And so there is that spiritual battle. And we're not called to fight the spiritual battle. We're not to engage with these spiritual forces. We're to ask the Lord to fight these spiritual battles on our behalf. And we're just to keep our focus on the Lord. But the devil is very active in the world today. Another key distinction is that the church is not ruling during the time of the Gentiles. We're still in the time of the Gentiles. How do we know that? That's the time that started with the Babylonian captivity and still is going on today is because Israel is not the preeminent nation. Israel must be the primary nation in the world. They must be the ones through whom Christ is ruling over this earth. And it will happen in a future day. Christ will rule from Jerusalem, and Israel will be the premier superpower of the world. But that's not true today, is it? The Gentile nations are ruling today. And so that's a key distinction, that we are not ruling during the time of the Gentiles. But someday, the church will reign with Christ. And it says in Revelation 5:10 that we are going to reign with him someday. But our present position is not one of reigning, but our present position is one of suffering. And if we look through the course of church history, you can read Fox's Book of Martyrs, you can read other books that speak of all the suffering the church has gone through. And even today in many lands, the church is suffering. And it's coming here as well. We see the warning signs that it's coming to our culture as well, an increasing hostility to Christ, an increasing hostility towards believers. And the church is called to suffer, just like the one who bought us, the Lord Jesus. He said, ought not the Christ to suffer and then enter into his glory? And the Lord Jesus suffered before entering into his glory, and he's called us to follow his example, to be willing, not to look for suffering, not to do things to attract suffering, but to recognize that being identified with the Lord Jesus could involve suffering, and we need to not be caught off guard by it. And so the church is going to someday reign, but we're not reigning right now. And then we see another key difference is where Christ is right now. Where is Christ right now? Well, he's returned back to heaven, and he's at God's right hand. at the throne of his Father. That's a key difference, is he's not reigning. And sometimes we sing songs that speak about Jesus reigning now from heaven. He's not reigning yet. He's at the right hand of his Father's throne, and he's sitting on his Father's throne. But he says, it's Revelation 3, verse 20 and 21, that it's in a future day that he will take his own throne in a future day. And what will be that throne? It will be David's throne. It's not going to be a new kingdom in the sense that it's a beginning of a new form of kingdom. It's going to be a continuation of David's kingdom. Because God said in Psalm 89, I will not lie to David. I will not lie to David. He promised him an eternal kingdom, a throne that would last forever. And so the Lord Jesus is the Son of David who will reign from Jerusalem in that future day. Another difference is there will be financial prosperity during that time. And so we read in the book of Amos, in chapter 9, and it's not a book maybe we go to very often, it might be hard to find. A little easier on a tablet to find it, but on that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David. See, it's David's throne. It's not a new king. It's a tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and it's fallen down. There's no king reigning right now in Israel, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does this thing. Behold, the days are coming when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. And I will bring back the captives of my people Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat from them. And so all the farmers here would understand this, that the plowman will overtake the reaper. Before, there's going to be such an abundance of harvest that before they even finish harvesting, there's going to be the plowman plowing up the fields for the next harvest. There's going to be abundance of prosperity. There's going to be economic prosperity. There's going to be a time, we read in the other passages, of there's going to be prosperous times in an environmental way. And the curse that was put on the earth in Eden will be removed. The curse that was put upon the earth will be removed. And there will be a miraculous time. We'll see that people, basically illnesses and disease will be eradicated, and people will live to a grand age. And if somebody dies at the age of 100, they'll say that a child has died, because people are going to live to a great age again. But certainly in the church age, we see much economic suffering. And Paul talked about in Philippians 4 and Acts 11 about the great hardships that he endured. Sometimes he didn't have enough to eat. Sometimes he was hungry. Sometimes he suffered greatly for the cause of Christ. And certainly in the world generally, we see great suffering of famine and pestilence today. But in that future day, there will be great prosperity. A key point as well is Christ in Scripture is never called the King of the Church. And so even though he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it's technically, and it might seem like we're splitting hairs here, but to say that Lord is my King is not scripturally accurate. He's my Lord. He's my head. He's my bridegroom. But Christ's relationship to the church is not as the King and its subjects. It has more to do with a shared life. We are in Christ. Christ is in us. And he's a head, and we are the body. And so just as a head and body are all of one, and the body derives its life from the head, and the head guides the body and tells it what to do and is the brains of the body. In the same way, we are the body of Christ, and we are to let him guide us and direct us. And that's why the instruction he gave for the church in the epistles, the apostles' doctrine, we have no right to say it was cultural. We have no right to say it's only for that time. We have no right to say we can choose what we obey or not. He's the head of the church, and he is our Lord. And we are, as if we acknowledge him as Lord, we are to be obedient to everything he has told us to do as an individual Christian, as well as a local body, as a local church. And so the head of the body speaks of a shared life. And so there's great problems when we think about the human body. If there's an illness in the head, it will cause great problems with the rest of the body. And certainly we can speak confidently, there's no problem with our head. He's the head of the church, and he's perfect in all his ways. And it's wrong when humans try to take over that role as head. And we certainly see that in Rome today, don't we? Where somebody calls himself as the head of the church. He's usurping the role of Christ. There's only one head, and he's not on earth. The one head is in heaven right now, and he's the head of the church. The church is not referred to as a kingdom in this church age. We're not a kingdom. Again, the Roman Catholicism, one of their great doctrines is that they are a kingdom, and they view themselves as greater than the nations, and at times they were usurping the authority over the nations during different time periods. But the church is never called to reign in this age. We're not called to reign in this age. The Lord says, my kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom was a future world, and our kingdom is a future kingdom. And so we're not reigning now, but we could say we're training for reigning. And so we're training, we're serving the Lord, we're doing what the Lord asks, and we're getting ready for a day when we will reign over this earth. And how faithful we are in this age will determine our role in the future one. And so that's a great motivation, isn't it, to be faithful? Because we want to have a meaningful role in the Lord's future kingdom. And I think that's it. So I hope that's been a help. Certainly, if you have any questions, we went over a lot of stuff tonight. If you have any questions, feel free to talk to me. And perhaps we will make these notes available. We can do that as well. But feel free if you want me to elaborate on anything, or certainly if you don't agree with certain things, you can talk to me as well. But we went very quickly over that. But I hope it was a help to show that the church is different and distinct from the kingdom. And that what we talked about this morning in that historical event, when the Lord rode into Jerusalem, he rode in as a king to offer the kingdom. But that kingdom was delayed because of the lack of faith of Israel. And therefore, that still is delayed and is still future. But the Lord has used that wrong actions of his people Israel to bring in a new people that is distinct. Now, and the church has not replaced Israel. The church is a new body of people comprised of Jew and Gentile, but the Lord has not forsaken his people Israel. He says in Acts chapter 3, there's going to be a restoration of all things. And restoration means that man will be ruling to succeed where the last Adam, or the first Adam failed, the last Adam will succeed, and Israel will be restored to their God. And God will not give up on his people, because he will not lie to Abraham. He made that covenant with Abraham. He will not lie to Abraham. He will not lie to David. And so Israel cannot be finished, because God is a God of truth. And what he says he will accomplish, God cannot fail. The Lord Jesus, I will not fail nor become discouraged. And the Lord cannot fail. He is a God who succeeds in everything. And so we might see Adam failing, reigning over this earth. Is the Lord going to allow that to remain? No, he can't. He can't fail, and he can't lose. And so Adam failed, the Lord will raise up another one to succeed where the first one failed. And the Lord will have a perfect reign over this earth for 1,000 years. And then he's going to deliver up the kingdom to be merged with the eternal kingdom. The eternal kingdom that's already always existed. The mediatorial kingdom, that is a kingdom of fixed time of 1,000 years, will be merged into the eternal kingdom. And it says in the book of Revelation 22 that then the Father and the Lamb will reign together over this eternal state forever and ever, and we will live in fellowship with them forever. Are you looking forward to that time of fellowship, eternal fellowship with the eternal God, and that it will never end? That's our future as believers. And if there's anyone here that's never trusted the Lord as their Savior, you can't be part of it unless you know the Lord Jesus. Salvation is found only in the Lord Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Salvation is found only in the Lord Jesus. And all things will be reconciled through him. And you cannot find salvation outside of him. And the tragedy of not believing on the Lord Jesus is you will be separated from God forever and ever. The difference between believers, they will enjoy fellowship and living with God forever, the unbeliever will be in the lake of fire forever, separate from God, and knowing that they could have had salvation, could have had fellowship with the Lord. Please trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior tonight if you've never done so. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for some of these thrilling things we see in your scripture. We see, Lord, that even though we're not reigning yet, Father, and even though there's hard times and there's suffering, suffering in health, suffering in opposition, suffering in being identified with the Lord Jesus, we know that it's only temporary and that someday we will reign with Christ, we will be glorified and enjoy the wonderful experience of being with God forever, and that these words that God will dwell with his people, that the Lord is there. What a thrilling thought that is. Help these thoughts to captivate our souls tonight, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.